It's good to be here again. I have had some interaction from some of you regarding the walk through this book that's been really positive, so I'm glad I'm not the only one enjoying it. And I hope it's good, it's beneficial for all of us. We are in Ephesians chapter 4. We've been talking about the gifts that God has invested into the church, the leadership gifts. Those gifts are apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. We've been talking about God giving them so that they will equip the saints. That's all of us to do the work of the ministry. And verse 13 gives us kind of a goal. It sets that out in front of us until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're working our way down into verses 14 through 16 this morning. We'll see how your suitability goes in this. There's actually, this is kind of a restatement, it seems to me, of the goals that are in front of us, given to us from a different angle. Kind of a fun angle in a sense. We live not too far from the ocean, so most of us have been there once or twice in our life. And there at the ocean, it's always true no matter what ocean you're going to go and visit, there's wording here that takes us to that picture. As a result, this growth that is supposed to be happening, as the body individually functions properly, this growth that is to happen with each important member, there isn't a non-important one, by the way. The proper working of each individual in the body of Christ, local and in the big church that is 2,000 years old, the result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And it's amazing, this perpetual motion organism that God has designed. You don't have that anywhere else. The building up of itself as we are moving properly. The goals that are talked about in verse 14 is to quit being babies. It's pretty basic. That we no longer are children. We start out that way, but we grow up. We mature. We get past that. And now a number of places in Scripture, we could cross-reference five places at least that also bring the same illustration of childhood and then coming up to maturity. 1 John talked about it. Ephesians does right here. There's Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a baby, I spoke like a baby. But now that I'm a man, you know, this, we're to grow up. And we should be looking forward to that. Sometimes I think we knock ourselves down so we stop growing. You know, there's anchors on us. There's whether it's habits on us or just ways that we don't want to give up, and we stay babies. That's not God's intention. And so speaking the truth in love, there comes accountability. There comes truth where before there was error. Now, the imagery in verse 14, children tossed here and there by waves. Some of the commentaries, of course, have a little boat out there on the ocean. And every wave just comes up, and you know, it's at the whim of the wave, really. As compared to the big aircraft carrier, if you will, that those little waves slap it, and it doesn't do a thing to change its course of motion. But I like to think of it smaller than the little boat, to a little stick. You know, just a little piece of driftwood. It comes up on the top of the wave, and then the wave keeps going, and it stays. And then the next wave catches it, and it moves on, and the stick kind of stays, waiting for the next. And that's the image here. The waves that come in life and catch this person, and just carry them to here, then they're carried over to there, carried to the next place. There's no end to it. No end to it. And then this idea of the gusts of wind that take up just a simple leaf or piece of paper. Whew, here it is. And then it's caught and it's taken over here. And that describes people. There are people that I have come in contact with in my life that, man, they believe this. You wonder, how did they get there? And then 2 weeks later, they're completely opposite. Where? Why? And then can't wait for the next thing. Turn back to Acts, please. The book of Acts, chapter 17. Just for a little... little scriptural evidence, or Paul was in Athens and he was speaking some things that were foreign to them, and some of them said, you're in verse 20, you're bringing weird things to our ears, and we want to know therefore what these things mean. So verse 21, Acts 17:21, now all the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing more than telling or hearing something new. It's nothing new, guys, in our culture. What's the latest, greatest? What's the new thing here? What's the new thing there? And so Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus. Men of Athens, I observe that you're very religious in all respects, every direction. And that's when he sees this idol, it's to the unknown God. And you can read the rest on your own, refresh yourselves. These people didn't care about truth. They weren't on a pursuit saying what is true. They're saying, what's the next great truth? Well, that sounds a little like truth is relative to me. Ah. And in a culture where really there is no substantial place, there is nothing to stand on, you're going to be knocked around by every wave. The next wave that comes, the next gust of wind that picks you up, you land here, you land there, and you cannot and will not grow spiritually. I believe there are infants in Jesus, God knows their heart, that truly may be in Jesus, like the Corinthians. He called them saints, he called them beloved, and he said, you're a bunch of babies. You haven't grown. They had allowed division to come in at every level, and they were attacking one another because of those divisions. I believe there are infants in Jesus who've known the Lord for all these decades, yet have never, ever moved past infancy. Still sucking on the bottle when they should be eating the meat, Peter says. Okay. Well, I can step back and say, I don't want to be that. And God doesn't want me to be that. His goal is that as we're working individually in all the parts and pieces, we do grow up. We can admit our failures. We can admit our shortcomings. We can admit where we believe something that was really off. Feel a little stupid about it? Yeah. And it's okay because he loves me anyway, and I think you do too. And we move forward and we grow together. God has been good enough to place us together in something he designed to grow itself up. Not without God. Not without God doing it. That's what verse 16 is about. It's him supplying. Verse 14 also brings in the trickery of men by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's language that says there are people out there on purpose. I had a professor at College of the Siskiyous in Weed who was an Episcopal priest who prided himself in destroying the faith of Christian students. How many college students have we lost to this world when they have gone off to those places where there are people in Bible colleges and former Bible universities that are there to destroy the faith? Can I pick on you, Emily? You went back to his school, and the dean of spiritual life there, is that what it was? Who was not a Christian, and you stood up and shared truth with him. Eventually, as you came back home, you found out that he had become a Christian. Am I ringing a bell for you?
He was a professor of philosophy.
Okay. In what school?
At Avery.
Okay.
Baptist-affiliated school.
And gave his heart to the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah for that. They are out there, they are in place, and there is an ultimate schemer that has designed this. By the way, it's not one of our recent presidents. The ultimate schemer is the devil, who is called a liar from the beginning by Jesus, and a murderer from the beginning, and he puts his pawns in place to destroy. It's deceitful scheming. Working through this morning, just for the fun of it, quite a few years ago, I came in contact with a great little video, and one of the highlighted guys on there is a guy named Michael Behe, scientist, who got together a bunch of other scientists to talk about how evolution doesn't work in their particular area of science. It's a pretty interesting video. Michael Behe is the guy that's known for a lot of work with the flagellum. The flagellum, pretty fun little thing. And flagellum, a highly complex molecular machine that Michael Behe is known for bringing about the understanding of this being reduced to its irreducible complexity. The flagellum, this molecular machine, has 40 moving parts. It has a propeller. This propeller works off of a U-joint that is driven by a shaft. And Michael Behe has demonstrated it is no different than our outboard motor on our little motorboat. Just like that motor, if you take away one part, the motor's not going to work. Irreducible complexity. You cannot remove a part and still have that thing. I'm fascinated by this. I went and looked just before I came down here this morning. I need a little bit more. The propeller that turns on this little highly complex molecular machine, the propeller typically rotates 100 rotations per second. It can reach 300 rotations per second, which surpasses the rapid turbine blades of a jet.
Wow.
Okay, so while I'm looking it up this morning, just to find that information, do a couple of articles down, you know how Google works or whatever. Irreducible complexity debunked. That's a philosophy. That's a theory. I didn't read it. I might sometime just to see. But how can you reduce it to, or how can you bring it back to debunked? If you remove one part, it doesn't work. The conclusion, there is a designer that put those 40 parts together. Not evolution. It happened to do this. You can't do that. If it was missing one part, you wouldn't have it to look at under the microscope today. Oh, we're going to debunk that. Real life says no. Just my little brain, my little gray matter says no. How do you get there from here? Well, there's an agenda behind it to debunk God. There's an agenda behind it that is taking something pretty complex and say, oh, that's nothing. The simple cell, there isn't a simple cell. A simple blade of grass is beyond my ability to see the complexity of it and how it works. Look at this. Carried away, tossed here and there, by every wind of doctrine, waves, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Romans chapter 1 says, though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God. They replaced creation for the Creator. Okay, this is one little tiny area, and just for the fun of it, because I'm very impressed with what Michael Behe has presented. Very impressed. In its simplicity, yet its complexity. And it's just a starting point. How is it that a baby starts in the womb, really? How is it that blood vessels are so small that a blood cell has to turn sideways to pass through it? And if it stops and gets clogged right there, you go blind. Tiny. How is it? It's design. And you know what the scripture says, Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God. Creation itself declares the glory of God. So here is this that comes along and says, oh, by the deceitful, purposeful scheming. Romans 1, he will be without excuse. So I need to come along and say, hey, wait a minute. Slow down what you're dieting on here. Let's reconsider this. And you need to do the same for me. God, there is no God. Huh. I look around me and see his fingerprints. Somebody left him. Huh. Speaking the truth in love. Together, this is an admonition from God. I have to know truth to speak truth. I have to search out truth to speak truth. Once I search it out, I can use it as a club, or I can use it as an encouraging tool. Speaking it in love is a purposeful decision I make based on what I can assess from your need. Speaking it so that it can land without you being offended by me. If you're offended by truth, that's your problem. If you're offended by the way I present it, that's my problem. Speaking the truth in love, and there is truth to be had, or we don't have truth in the definition that we understand it. Speaking it in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, the source, Christ himself, from whom the whole body, every part and piece, being fitted together, much more complicated than the flagellum. But we don't always work so well, because we don't always function the way we ought to. Because we're not always considering the needs of others above ourselves. We let selfishness just be there and drive. What I want, what I need, it's all about me. The little dinky flagellum, that's a great thing to learn from. Whatever part and piece you are of those 40, just do your job so the whole thing functions. The job that I see in here is a way of life with one another in the body. And then he's going to detail it out in the next little section of chapter 4 with things like, in verse 25, stop lying to each other. It's pretty basic. Speak what is proper for the moment. Be angry, don't sin. The practical stuff. But back to verse 16. The whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. We can't get away from that term in Ephesians, in love. It started in chapter 1, verse 4, in love. That is God's purpose for us. Church life dies when? Fill in the blank. Church body life dies when? Some of you have experienced it, maybe? Let's toss in a couple of things.
By talking, you know, the scripture that talks about, though I speak the tongues of angels and have all wisdom, all things, but I have not love. So if anything we're dealing here in the body is not of love, God's like, you're a resounding gong making noise to no purpose kind of thing, you know. It's like, so it's got to be in love.
Okay. Thank you, Derek. Church body life dies when?
When people are more worried about rules, regulations, what we do, you know, have to do this exactly this time and all that, and forget about the Spirit of God. Just should be pouring into us. We should be opening up so that He can just pour into us.
Okay. That could be seen as legalism or religiosity.
Form over function.
Form over function. Selfish.
Just want to take our eyes off of them.
Okay.
Start looking at people.
Agreed. Katie?
I was going to say when envy and pride supersede humility.
Yeah.
When envy and pride
supersede humility.
Supersede humility. And I've seen some pretty proud churches because of who they were die. Yeah.
I think the gathering together, like this COVID thing, church, we're supposed to gather as a body. I know some friends that I believe love the Lord that aren't in the church body or Bible study.
Okay.
And I just think, oh, it says, you know, forsake not the gathering together. You know, there's a purpose and a reason. There's going to be somebody that's got a blessing or a prayer for somebody, or somebody that's got the ability to help somebody in a physical problem, or, you know, it's for that reason.
The church has always had to make adjustments based on circumstances around them. God's design is that we gather together. That is certain. That is certain. And I don't want to attack that area in our present culture, but go ahead.
I could see it happening when the leadership in the church starts to teach things that are erroneous or that maybe line up with the secular world instead of biblical truth.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Can you repeat that, Dan, please? Sorry.
Go ahead, say it louder.
So when the church starts to teach things that line up more with the secular world than biblical truth.
Good point. Ray, did you have something there?
I think if God loves more, we need to love one another. And that will hold each other together. When our weakened group needs lift, we need to help with. When we're having, they need to help us. So we can remain together,
okay.
Grow together, to follow after the love of God. That's where he started.
Good. Yeah, Cliff?
We've always done it this way. Now, if we're loving Jesus properly, we should always do it that way. So that's not going to be the death of the church, but it is so often this was placed here by so-and-so, and this institution or this thing or whatever, and then we're going to go tooth and nail over that. We've always done it this way. Tradition.
Okay. So the church at Ephesus... Go ahead, Ron, then I'm going to...
Well, I was just going to say, when we buy into, God didn't really say that.
Questioning.
That's how a pledgedum should be designed and built.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Going back to the original lie.
The church at Corinth, I've already mentioned, a baby church, full of babies. And God was interested in getting them out of that. And so he addressed it. Mm-hmm. He addressed it. The Ephesian church seemed to be doing quite well. This is an amazing letter, commending them, yet 30-some years later, the Lord Jesus wrote to them in Revelation chapter 2, and it was not a good thing. It says, you had better return to your first love, or I will remove my lampstand from you, my presence there. They might be a social club still meeting, but God's not going to be there in residence. You know, I can't really help but wonder what this great apostasy in the end is going to look like. This great turning away, is it going to be like Paul told Timothy, that they will have the form of godliness, yet deny its power? In Isaiah, there was one point where they're singing these wonderful truths to God, and Isaiah says, you have to be mourning because it's not reality. We can't substitute pretty and beautiful, amazing music for the presence of God and walking with God. It's not the same. It will die. I'm mentioning some things from our present culture and big movements that are happening that I'm saying, I don't know that God is fully in that. And I think there's room to question according to the scripture. Because God says it's to be growing. Growing impacts on one another. We can't help but impact our community. If we're grown right, we can't. It's going to happen. Whether they like it or not, that's another whole issue. But it's a lifestyle. It's not a Sunday morning churchianity. And there's a difference. I know you know that too. Now, I'm not trying to wield the big club. I'm trying to speak to you in a loving way so that you are looking at the mirror of God's word and walking in step with what he has for you as an individual, me as an individual, us as a group. That's what I'm wanting to do, to make application of this very stuff. That is God's intent here. Okay, go ahead, Ms. Trouty.
I'm not sure exactly how to say this, but there are many promises in the Bible about if we live a righteous life, that God is going to be blessed. And some people run with that and say that, well, if you do everything right, everything should go right in your life. But then there is the example of Job. And Job had a blessed life, and then he had a rotten life, and then he was blessed again, but he was in God's will the whole time. Mm-hmm. I just think that's something to think about.
I do too. False teaching comes in right there at that point. Paul had a miserable life, and God's blessing was on him the whole time. You can't get away from that. Thank you. So, speaking the truth in love, there's an agenda behind that. We are aiming toward God's truth, toward God himself. We are taking one another and walking together step by step toward him who is our goal. As he's giving us the grace to do that. This is win-win. And so it's when we get sidetracked, and there's plenty of scriptures to turn to look at it, but I think we just look at it from real life. This world wants to distract from Jesus. Yeah. This world wants to distract us from this pursuit of God. And they will attack by pointing out how silly you are to believe such things, or foolish, or whatever. Well, it's the best explanation I've been able to come up with, because it's an unknown also. God himself, who says he's invisible, he is. Anyway, there are deceivers in place aiming at you, and maybe what is to be brought out from here, maybe aiming toward that one in this body that you love so much, and you're not aware of it. That our prayer for one another, it's very scriptural. Our walking close enough to where we're rubbing shoulders and stuff is happening, great accountability. This system is out for our kids. Wants to remove them. Under communism, in the countries I was with in 1985, it was legal for adults to meet together, but no kids. And you couldn't invite someone else to join. That was their way of saying, I'll let them get this out of their system. It was illegal to have their kids there. Huh. Why? Because they know. And under communism, just like under persecution for 2,000 years, the heavier the persecution... Oh, I don't like it, though. I don't like that. I like to be comfortable. I like to run down to the store and buy my eggs, you know? Persecution has always developed spirituality in the church of God. Always. Yet they're trying to do it to disband us. Can't work. Okay, let's bring that into here. When it's boiled down and I don't have my comfort zone, I don't have the air conditioner I can turn on. I got to meet out there in a posed nook pile so nobody will find me. That's when our faith kicks into motion. Our God loves us. Okay, so through it all, we are together. That is God's design. You get it? That's the purpose of this passage. Agatha, let's go ahead and sing. I think this is a very appropriate song to close with.